Psalm 45 is our study this evening. I'm calling this message, Christ our King. Christ our King. This is the subject of this psalm. It is the subject of the book of Psalms. God said, I've set my King upon my holy hill, Zion. Furthermore, it is a message of God's entire book we call the Bible, Holy Scripture. It's all about Him. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is our King. He is our kinsman redeemer. Christ is God our Savior. In verses 6 and 7 of this psalm, quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not our King by some democratic process. We didn't vote on this. He's not king by some majority of the vote. He's not a king by a democratic process, but rather he is king by the eternal, unchanging decree of God Almighty. He is King. He is God, our Savior. I like the words that Peter preached to the people there in Acts chapter 2. He said, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God had made him both Lord. God had made him Lord. We don't make him Lord. We hear religious folks say, well, make Jesus your Lord. You can't do that. God beat you to it in eternity. God had decreed from all eternity that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified. God had made him both Lord and Christ. We bow to Him as believers. We submit unto His rule and His reign, and we do so gladly, willingly, lovingly. We bow to Him. Now notice in the title of this psalm, it's called A Song of Loves. A Song of Loves, of love. His love for us and our love for Him. We do love Him. I like what old John Newton said. We do love the Lord, not like we ought to, not like we want to, not like we will someday, but by His grace we do love the Lord Jesus Christ. And John put it this way, we love Him because He first loved us. Had He not first loved us, we never would have loved Him. Had He not called us in love, we never would have bowed unto Him. Now, His love for us and our love for Him. There are many enemies of the gospel, of God's true sovereign grace in Christ. Many enemies of the gospel that would accuse us, falsely so, but nevertheless they would accuse us of not preaching love. When we talk about God's sovereign love, God loving whom He will. And some who were opposed to God's sovereign mercy and sovereign love would accuse us of not preaching love. A dear friend of mine, Todd Nybert, had been preaching in Lexington for a long time. And someone accused him of having a hate-based ministry because he dared to declare the truth of God's sovereign mercy. God's love is not universal love. He doesn't love all men without exception. The love of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the love of God is manifested. Someone recently said to me, well, there's no love in what you call or what is known as the doctrines of grace. Well, the man was dreadfully mistaken that made such a statement like that. Because we are chosen in love, election is the doctrine of love. Beloved, we are bound to give thanks because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. We're chosen in love. His election is electing love. That's what John Warburton, the first time I ran into that statement in his book, God's electing love. Mercies of a covenant God. Get it and read it sometime. It's a very good, good grace book. We're chosen in love. We are redeemed because He loved His own and gave Himself for us. Is that not so? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sin. We are effectually called in love, having loved his own with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness, he does draw us to himself. Now, what an audacious statement to say that there's no love manifested in God's true gospel. Well, that's the straw man that someone has tried to put forth, but it's not so, because the love of God is manifested in the gospel of God's grace. We are saved and regenerated, made new creatures in Christ, because he's loved us with an everlasting love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now there's three powerful scriptures that make true statements of God's love for his own in Christ Jesus. So we can truly say in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only place where the true love of God is manifested and made known. To say that God loves everybody is not a good statement. It's a lie. To say that God loves everybody, he's trying to save everybody, yet some perish in hell, well, that's no love of God. That's no love at all. If God loves all men, truly loves them, then they cannot perish. They cannot perish. That's another gospel that's not the gospel that says God loves all men and yet some men perish. That's not good news. If you love your child and had the ability to save her from danger, what would you do if she was in peril and in danger? If you loved your daughter, wouldn't you go down there and rescue? If you loved her, you would. You wouldn't say, well, I'll just leave you to your own free will. Go out there and run in the street and see if it's okay. You know, I don't want to interfere with her will. Man, you better, if you will, if you love her. You see, aren't you glad God interferes with our stubborn, hard-hearted, darkened will of rebellion? Amen. The truth of the gospel says that all that are elected in love, all that Christ died for out of love, all that are called in love shall be eternally saved in Christ Jesus. He said, all that the Father hath given to me, they will come to me. And those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. You see, I like this true love of God. It cannot fail. This saving love, this effectual love, oh, this drawing love, this dying love, this sacrificial love. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end, it says in John 13. So this is a song of love in the gospel. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the true love of God manifested, don't we? Of which Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the love that this book talks about. That special, special love for God's own people. Now, because of that, because of this song of love, it says here in verse 1, in Psalm 45, My heart now. He's not talking here about the old wicked, hard-hearted heart. He's talking here about the new heart given in the new birth in regeneration. He's taken away that stony heart and he's given us a new heart. He's made us new creatures in Christ. Therefore, my heart is bubbling over with good news. Christ died for sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And Paul said, I'm the chief one. My heart, therefore, is bubbling over with good news. And I speak about something. I speak of things concerning the King, is a better rendering there. Things I speak of things which I've made or concerning, touching, concerning the King, the King. Therefore, my tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. Like Ezra of old, he was called, known as a ready scribe. I speak of things concerning the King, and my tongue is ready to speak about him. I like what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:15, for as much as in me is, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. And I'm ready, as much as in me is, to preach the gospel to you here this evening in this little fair community of the Kingsport. This is where the King dwells, here in Kingsport. I like the name of that city. The King City. Kingsport. Therefore, we speak about Him. We are determined, therefore, to declare and preach Christ and Him crucified as the wisdom of God and the power of God who accomplished the salvation of His covenant people. We are ready, yea, willing, and made able ministers of the gospel by His purpose, power, and pleasure. And we say with the Apostle Paul, we come not preaching ourselves. I didn't come up here talking about me. I came up here talking about Him. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servant, for His sake. Paul said in another place, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm ready to preach Him. 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 And you know what? I'm ready to hear about Him. When we come to the worship service, oh, may God prepare our hearts as we come. Yea, before we come. The day before we come. The night before we come. May God prepare our hearts to be ready to hear. James says something about that, doesn't he? Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Oh, to be ready to hear Him. As much as in me is, I'm ready to talk to you about Him. And I trust that you're ready to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no better message. No better message. Our Lord said He charged the church and His disciples go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes the gospel shall be baptized. He that believeth the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. So my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now, what are we going to talk about? Look at verse 2. Thou art fairer than all. He's fairer. That is, he's prettier. He's better. He's the best. He's fairer than any children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed him for just a little while. Oh, he's blessed forever, isn't he? From everlasting to everlasting. He's God. Our Lord said, I'm the Lord, I change not. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever and ever. And you know what? We're blessed in Him. Not temporarily. We're blessed in Him forever and ever. And we're blessed in Him as believers with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is better. Christ is better. Three things are given in this verse. Christ is better. The Lord Jesus Christ is greater. The Lord Jesus Christ is superior than any other. For we read in Scripture, there is none like Him. There's none like Him. He's the only one that took humanity to His deity. He's the God-man mediator. One God, one mediator between God and men, not man, men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's fairer. Oh, He's fairer. There's none like Him. It says in Isaiah, God said, I am God, beside me there is no other. Neither is there any salvation in any other. There's no other name in heaven and earth whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. You see, Christ is better, greater, superior than any other. There's none like Him. He's the only Savior of sinners. Secondly, grace is treasured up in Him. You see that? Grace is poured into His lips. He's a storehouse of grace. It says over in John 1:16, you ever read that? I know you have. John 1:16, of His fullness have we all received grace for grace? You know, there's a reason for grace. Of His fullness have we all received grace because of grace. The only reason for grace is grace. He will have mercy on whom He will. Of His fullness have we all received grace for grace. It says in Colossians chapter 1, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him, you see what it says there? He's better than all. He's greater. He's superior than all men put together. Well, he's far superior than any, for he is God. He's God our Savior. And then it says, grace is poured into his lips. Grace is treasured up in him. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no grace, no salvation for sinners. You don't want anything to do with God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. By me. He is the door. He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And then it says here that God, as God, the Lord Jesus Christ is God blessed forever. It says in John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son and given all things into his hand. He is blessed forever, and his people in him are blessed forever. Colossians 2, you're familiar with this. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we might be saved, or maybe, you know. No, we are complete in him. Completely justified. Amen. Completely sanctified. He is our sanctification. He is our justification. Completely made one with him. Completely whole. Completely forgiven. Completely pardoned. You could have a whole outline on that, couldn't you? We're complete in him. God says so. Nothing lacking. Nothing lacking. You see why this is one of my favorite psalms? Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. The Father loveth the Son, giving all things into his hand. Now watch this. Get hold of your seat now. Get hold of your seat. As old A.D. Muse used to say, when he'd get the attention of them people back, he said, now get a hold of your pew. We're going to jump a creek. Look what it says right there. We see in verse 3, 4, and 5, the Lord conquering his enemies and saving his elect. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, and with glory and majesty ride in majesty. And in your majesty ride or prosper because of three things: truth, meekness, righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall. They fall down in submission under him. Now let's see what we can do with these three verses here. The sword here is a symbol of power. The power of his word. We read in Hebrews that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So his sword, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty. In Revelation 19, again it talks about the Lamb glorified having this sword coming out of his mouth. His sword, his power is mighty, for none can defeat his power. None can stop his sword. His sword is glorious in power. His sword is full of majesty, full of splendor, full of beauty. You imagine this sharp, two-edged sword, not in the hand of a novice, not in the hand of a rookie, not in the hand of an amateur, but one who is an expert swordsman. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows how to operate upon the heart. He knows how to operate upon the soul and quicken us and make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty. And do it with glory. And do it with majesty. Everything he does is full of majesty. And everything he does is for his own glory. And for the good of his covenant people. Look at verse 4. And in your majesty, for he has all majesty, all power, all glory. And in your majesty, with your sword girded on thy thigh. I get a picture here of a mighty warrior, don't you? This warrior that has this glorious sword that's sharp and cutting and powerful, and none can stop it, operating upon the hearts of God's people. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth, because of meekness, and because of righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee, oh, to be taught of God. All who have heard and learned of the Father, who have been taught of God and have heard and learned from the Father, they come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6:45. Our Lord is glorious in His majesty, and He rides in complete victory. His victory is one of prosperity. It's a prosperous victory, for He accomplishes all of His pleasure. He knows nothing of defeat. He's never lost a battle. He's conquered every foe, every enemy. God says, sit at my right hand till I make all your enemies your footstool. We read that earlier, didn't we? He rides in victory, accomplishing all of His pleasure, all of His purpose. He knows nothing of failure, nothing of defeat, for He is the conquering King. It says that in Revelation 6. He went forth conquering and to conquer. Says in Isaiah 42:4 that He cannot fail. He shall not fail. He shall not be discouraged. You see, He's a conquering King. He rides in prosperity. In prosperity. The Lord Jesus Christ rides the war chariot of the gospel, defeating all that oppose Him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. He prospers as He conquers. He prospers in His kingdom as He conquers because of three things that are given unto us here. It says of Joseph of old, being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in Genesis 39, the Lord, it says of Joseph, made all that he did to prosper. You remember the scripture in Isaiah 53? The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He rides in victory. He rides in prosperity, and He mentions three things here. And I got a picture in my mind here of the Lord Jesus Christ as a mighty warrior riding in the war chariot of the gospel with His mighty sword. And this chariot is drawn by three horses known as meekness, truth, and righteousness. The Lord shall prosper because of truth. He is truth. That's His name. He's truth personified. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This chariot is also drawn by meekness, which is mercy. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And because of righteousness. This is the righteousness that He has established for us in the gospel. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will impute or imputeth righteousness without works. These are the tremendous things that the Lord is pleased to reveal unto us as He makes Himself known. He's not a defeated, frustrated reformer. He's a mighty, conquering, prospering King. And we read in the Gospels and in the Epistles, thanks be to God who has given us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors to Him that loved us, saved us by His grace. This is the education we need right here. He'll teach us tremendous, terrible things. The education we need, oh, to be taught of God, how He can be a just God and Savior, how He can be a just God, how He can be a justifier, how He can justify the ungodly, being both just and the justifier of them who believe the gospel. Now, look at verse 5. Still talking about this mighty warrior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here He's talking about, we've talked about His sword, talked about His riding in the chariot, and here it talks about the arrows. The arrows are sharp in the heart, the king's enemies, whereby the people fall. They fall down in submission unto him. The gospel is not only a mighty sword, but also a penetrating arrow, piercing the heart of the enemy, subduing the rebel into submission. Thy people shall be willing in the day of his heart. When God Almighty takes aim at the heart of the object of his love, and when he draws back his bow with an arrow of his grace and lets it go, he never misses the intended target. He's not out there just practicing. He's shooting at the heart of his people. And you know what happens when you're shot in the heart with the gospel arrow of God's grace, aimed at your heart, decreed and purpose of God Almighty? I tell you what happens. You bow. Let's see you stand and fight God with an arrow shot in your heart. Just speaking naturally, if someone drew a bow back and shot you in the heart, that would take all the fight out, wouldn't it? You wouldn't stand and fight. You'd lay down, probably die. I tell you, that's what God does in salvation. He shoots us in the heart. He breaks our hard heart, our stubborn heart, and he causes us to bow unto him and cry out for mercy. You ever been shot in the heart? Ever been operated on the heart by the sword of the Spirit of God? That's what God does when he saves a sinner. He breaks his heart. He strips him. He puts him in the dust. Before he clothes him, he strips him. Before he heals him, he wounds him with the gospel. Look at verse 6 now. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? God says to the Son, sit at my right hand till I make all your enemies thy footstool. God said unto the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. It says that in Hebrews 1:8, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you know, he's that prophet from over there at Nazareth. We've heard about Jesus of Nazareth. Our Lord said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. He is the mighty God. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's God Almighty. He is God Almighty. We firmly believe and declare unto all that will hear the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternal God. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's God Almighty. And he's come to save his people. You reckon he'll get it done? You reckon he'll get it done? He said he would. He said it. It's finished. All that the Father has given me to do. It's done. Well done. Pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. His throne, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. An everlasting dominion. Take a look over here at Psalm 72. It's an everlasting dominion. Psalm 72 describes also the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 72 verse 6 says, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his day shall righteousness flourish, and the abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Is any place where he doesn't reign as king? He's king in Kingsport, but he's king up there in Pikeville too. He's king down here in Knoxville, Nashville. He's king everywhere. It says in Psalm 47 or Psalm 74, one of those, that he's king of all the earth. I bow to him as king. I worship him as king. I worship him as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter, the reign of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He loves righteousness. He hates wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. We can trust the Lord Jesus Christ without suspicion. We can rely upon Him without distrust. He'll do right. All He does is right. Verse 7. Our blessed Lord lived as the God-man mediator, demonstrating these blessed truths, loving righteousness, hating wickedness. He loves righteousness, always has, always will. It says in Hebrews 7, you know the scripture of Him. It says of Hebrews 7, 27, such a high priest became us. You think about that. He became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sin. He loved righteousness. He lived in righteousness. He had no sin, the scripture says of Him. He did no sin, and He knew no sin. But He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He hates wickedness, always has, always will. He died to put away sin because He hated wickedness. He died to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the anointed one with the oil of gladness. It says that in Psalm, or rather Isaiah 61. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And He had the Spirit of the Lord without measure. He is the appointed mediator. God hath anointed Him with oil of blood above thy fellows. Above thy fellows. He is the anointed one in all of His office. Now that's what the word Christ means. He's the anointed one of God. Now there's no one in the Old Testament that ever held all three of those offices. Prophet, priest, and king. No one held all three of those offices. The Lord Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of the prophet, the priest, and the king. He is anointed priest. What does the priest do? He's an appointed priest to redeem us with His blood. He is appointed prophet to reveal salvation unto us. And He is the appointed anointed king to rule and reign over us. He's prophet, priest, and king. And He's my prophet, priest, and king. In closing, verse 8. All thy garments, all of His robe of righteousness, they smell like myrrh, pleasant. Aloes, cassia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. All of His garments or all of His priestly works have a sweet smell of salvation and life unto them. His righteousness is pleasing unto the Father. God speaks from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." His redemption, His blood redemption is a satisfying sacrifice, a sweet savor unto the Lord. The Lord God Almighty smells of that glorious sacrifice and says, I'm satisfied. They smell wonderful to God Almighty. And they have a sweet aroma unto God the elect. All of that so-called self-righteousness produced of sinful men have a foul odor of death about them. In Isaiah 65, he talks about those who say, "Come not thou near to me, for I'm holier than thou." Have you read that? It's Psalm 65. You remember the rest of it? God said, "That smoke in my nose, it's a stink." Anybody who claims that they have righteousness in and of themselves, produced by themselves, God said, "Away with it, it's filthy rags." But the Lord God Almighty smells of that sweet, satisfying sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, I'm satisfied. All our efforts to put away sin will never make atonement for sin. Not at all. We need His righteousness to justify. We need His blood to put away sin. I need both of those. I need a justifying righteousness, and I need my sin put away. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a complete justifying righteousness freely given unto us, and we have a glorious sacrifice for sin. For He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, whereby they have made thee glad. I'm glad to hear about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm always excited and interested in hearing more about Christ, more about the Lord Jesus Christ.